Thank you, choir. Thank you, Kim, so much. I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. And as you turn there, I'm so honored that you invited me on multiple occasions during this season of before the interim to come and to share God's word. This community holds a special place in my heart, having graduated from Shorter University a long, long time ago, admittedly. But then having my first job at Pepperell Middle School coming out of college, had a great experience there, not knowing God would. Following that, coming back to my hometown, that's where I was when God called me to the ministry. And here I'm back in this community preaching God's word. I'm so honored I can do that. I love this season. I know you do too. The Christmas hymns and Christmas songs, Christmas carols. I love holidays. I love special days. But let's just confess, they're not all equal, right? There's some we like better than others. And sometimes we're just not sure. Now, my wife, for example, did this to me. I hate it, ladies, when you do this. I woke up one morning and she said, Steve, you know what today is, don't you? Oh, man. Because I hadn't said anything yet. And I thought, what am I forgetting here? And I'm not infallible, even as a pastor. I'm not infallible. I said, because I figured it'd come to me. If you give me sometimes I've got a slow processor, a deep memory bank, but slow processor. It'd come to me a little bit. But I'm getting ready, and an hour goes by. I still don't know what day it is. I've gone through birthdays. It's not her birthday, it's not my birthday, it's not kids' birthdays. I've gone through everything. It's not even trash day. I don't have a clue what she's talking about. And I get to my office, and I'm getting worried because she's going to be upset that I didn't remember what the special day was. She wouldn't have brought it up if it didn't matter. And so, ladies, I decided to be proactive. And my wife loves the theater. We're about an hour out of downtown Atlanta. And I called and got weeknight tickets to a Broadway production at the Fox Theater last second. And I got reservations to make sure we had time at a restaurant on the way. And called her and said, Carolyn, be ready at 4 o'clock. I'm going to pick you up. We're going somewhere now. She said, well, don't worry about it. Just be ready. Don't have to dress up a little bit. I'm going to do something special for you. She said, okay. So I picked my wife up and take her. We went out to eat this very nice place. I mean, a weeknight. Paying more money than it should have, went to the Fox and just had a wonderful time. And men, can I tell you something? I was proud of me. You know what I'm saying? I was proud because I'm doing right by my wife on this very special day. And Richard, I'll never forget when we laid down that night and I looked at her one last time before we closed our eyes to go to sleep. I said, Carolyn, was today special for you, darling? She said, Steve, that's the best Groundhog Day I ever remember. So all holidays are not created equal. That's exaggerated just a little bit, by the way, just so you know. Hey, listen, I was here a couple weeks ago, and I was sharing with you how a journey I'd been on when I'd done a project about what it is that keeps kids connected to church into their adult lives. This was several years ago. I've spoken on that subject near and far, and the most common question I would get was, Steve, I have a son or a daughter who's an adult. They're out of church. How do we get them back? And I don't know, because at the time, I had a daughter who was not in church at that time. She's back in church now. But I've got a friend who is a professional researcher, and I worked with him on projects before. We did a national study of adults who grew up in church, but as adults, they left, but they made it back. But they were gone for at least a year, some many more years, but they all made it back. And we asked them the question, what got you back the church after you had strayed? And it's very intriguing information. And I want to tell you, I've only got about 25 minutes I'm going to share with you right now, but if you want to dig deeper in either one of these, go to stevepar.net. That's my website, stevepar.net. 8 free videos on why they stay, what keeps your kids connected into their adult lives. Parents, you need to watch that if you've got children living at home. Or if you've got friends or family members, or especially children who have strayed, there's a 4-part series called When They Stray. Now, all these videos you can plug into, if you like, use them in your small group sometimes. They're 30 minutes long by design, so you can play them, then have discussion with your group. But I want to take a little bit of time this morning. Now, when I was here 3 weeks ago, we looked at this subject from the perspective of the church and what the church needs to do. But I'm going to get a little bit more specific today and drill down to parents' place here. But however, you say, I'm not a parent, but this applies to everybody. Because we all know someone who used to go to church, but now they have disconnected. Someone who was following God, but it appears they've strayed away. Now, in essence, we've all strayed in some way, but these are people who have left the church. And maybe you know somebody, especially since Pastor Philip left. And they used to be here, and you're wondering where they're at. Well, you don't know unless you make a call or you reach out and find out. Maybe they've joined another church. Maybe they you know, leverage this time of the season during the church's life to change, but we do need to know that. So we're going to look at this passage here in Luke chapter 15, and it's a very familiar passage. It is a story of the prodigal son. Now, as we look at this passage, you know the story already, I imagine, and probably you know the end result is the son does come back. But I want to say something about those who have close friends and family or sons and daughters who have left. My heart's desire is that God would, in his power and grace and love, that he would restore them. Now, I want to tell you this. You can be assured right now God is working in their life. But just as you can be assured God is working in their lives, there's no guarantee they're coming back. So while you see in this text, the son comes back, if you go back to the Old Testament, one example, David's son Absalom, how David rebelled and rebelled against his father, rebelled against God, and he never came back. As a matter of fact, he lost his life. It's a horrible story. It does not have a fairy tale ending, and I cannot guarantee you a fairy tale ending. As a matter of fact, I will tell you this. If you have a son or a daughter or a friend and they're battling addiction, or if they have mental health issues, or they're on the extremes of cultural issues, the climb is very, very steep for them to return. Now, here's the good news, though. While it may seem impossible with God, what? All things are possible. With God, all things are possible. So it's going to be God's work. The question is there a role that we play? Now, I'm just telling you, there's no formula that if you do A, B, and C, your son's going to come back to Christ. If you do A, B, and C, that young lady, that friend, that cousin, that church member, they're going to come back if you do these three things. There's no guarantees. But we do know from those who left church, we asked them, what got you back? We do understand there's things we do as parents and friends which increase the likelihood or make it easier for them to make it back. And it's interesting when you study this text right here, how it mirrors what we saw in that research. Now, it's a story of a father, you know, with two sons. And you may recall how one of the sons went to his dad and said, "Dad, I know that you're going to give me an inheritance when you die." He said, "Dad, I want mine now. Can you go ahead and give me the money that you were going to give me when you die? Give it to me now while you're living, in essence." And he knew his father's love and his father's grace. And lo and behold, the father gave his son his inheritance early. And his son, you'd think he'd be appreciative. No, he was not at all. As a matter of fact, he turned his back on his father and left and went and squandered everything his father had given him. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 15. Can we stand as we read this text this morning just to acknowledge this as God's divinely inspired word? Ask him to speak to our hearts. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. Listen as I read this as we stand together. Not many days later, in other words, after he had received the funds from his father, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods, that's the pig's food that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up and go to my father's house and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.'" So he got up and he went to his father. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this text, it is so powerful. Lord, this has been referred to as the greatest story ever told, and I believe that it really is. And it's a picture of you. But as we observe the actions of this father, we can learn much about how we respond as parents to children who are struggling and straying, but not only as parents, but Father, as friends and fellow church members. So God, teach us today. Help us to, again, make an impact as we apply your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Now, there are three characters in the story: the father, this son, this prodigal son. There's also the self-righteous older brother we didn't read about, and for sake of time, we're not going to get into that. I want to focus on how the father, or how a parent, would handle a disconnect by the child, or in this case, by the son. What did the father do in this case when his son strayed and walked away? Well, there's eight actions, and we're going to do these before 11:30, okay? So we're going to go quick. So I'll try not to talk too fast, but you got to listen fast, okay? And you'll see these notes in your bulletin so you can follow along a little more quickly, but you might want to take some of these subpoints. I'm going to share with you from the scripture, but also what we learned from our research and how it mirrors. And the first thing is this: we see from verses 11 and 12, if you want to have any influence over your son or your daughter or someone who strayed, first of all, it's you. You must live with authenticity. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed his assets to them, or to his son. Now here's what you got to understand. When his son asked for these resources and took the resources and left, he essentially was saying to his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead right now. Now, we know as a parent, even if a younger teenager says that just out of anger, it's very hurtful for a child to say, I wish you were dead. Well, this son literally said to his dad, I wish you were dead. The son is turning his back on him and turning his back on his faith. And the son, you got to understand, this son is leaving no matter what the father does. This is a good father. This is a loving father. This is a father who has integrity. So I want to say that to you. It may be that you've done nothing wrong. You've lived godly. You've raised your son or your daughter right, or you live right around your friend or your relative, and yet they've walked away. And we see here a father who's authentic, a father who has integrity, and yet his son leaves. How can that happen? Well, I will tell you this. Well, we all acknowledge this. God is, and I want amen here, God is the perfect father. Can I get an amen? And yet what? All we like sheep have gone astray. So even we have rebelled against God. So even for a good parent, a godly parent, like this man, or maybe like you, yes, a son or a daughter can walk away. He made this decision that he is leaving no matter what. But he makes this unbelievable demand. But one thing he did not do in this text, or the story, he did not question the character of his father. The bottom line is he does not want to be told what to do. And isn't it true of a lot of us when we're younger, we don't want to be told what to do? Now remember, in this text, literally God is the Father. Now notice the Father gives everything he has to his sons. Now here's what we learned from our research. Parents' influence over their children remains strong if two things are true. The relationship with the son or daughter remains stable. In spite of their error, in spite of them straying, there's a relationship that remains strong between the parent and the child. And the other thing is this, mom and dad, listen very carefully, or friend, is that the parent's relationship with God is genuine. And they know that. They may walk away, but they're not walking away calling you a hypocrite. They're walking away knowing that you are the real deal. And that can and does happen sometimes. The bottom line here is you begin with yourself this morning. Whoever you are, as a parent or a friend, where are you right now in your faith journey, in your commitment to Christ, and your service of the Lord? Are you living with authenticity? Number two is this: understand, and this is the tough part, the decision is theirs. When they're a young adult and they walk away, the decision is theirs. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his entire estate in foolish living. Now, what is this distant country? For him, it was, as a Jewish young man, going and living among the Gentiles, going and living among unbelievers. And that may be what's happening with someone you know. And it's not that they've moved to another state. I mean, they're right here in this county. But they're far away spiritually. And they're far away relationship-wise, and they're around people who are just ungodly or unstable. And so that's certainly, again, for our parents and even friends, very troubling. But here's the bottom line. He cannot be forced to stay.
Because if he had been forced to stay, he would not be a son, he would be a slave. You can force a slave to stay, and I'm not even suggesting or endorsing that whatsoever. I'm just trying to say literally, a slave can be forced. A son can't be, a daughter can't be, a friend cannot be forced. It's got to be their decision. As an adult, he or she is fully responsible. But listen to this, they're also fully accountable to God. You can't do it for them. Don't you wish we could be saved for our children, be righteous for our children? Our righteousness will not save them. Our righteousness will not make them right with God. Only Christ's righteousness is sufficient for that. You can encourage them spiritually, but you cannot decide for them, really at any age for that matter. So what we learned was this, and I said this 3 weeks ago, if you weren't here, I said, when it comes to a son or a daughter or a friend who has strayed, you cannot complain them back. And you cannot guilt them back. There's no words you can use. If I use this, they'll feel guilty and they'll be back next Sunday. It doesn't work that way. You can't complain them back. You can't guilt them back. We ask them, those who have strayed and come back, what do you recommend that parents avoid when someone has strayed? The number one answer was this. Don't be pushy. Don't be badgering. And you heard this term, helicopter parents with children, where you're just in their business all the time. And when they become young adults and even older adults, you can't be in their business all the time. The job is not done, but in many ways, it's changed. It's different. Those who returned did not suggest, however, that you leave them alone. Listen very carefully. They said, don't be badgering. Don't be pushy, but they're also saying, don't ignore me when I've strayed. Now, these are the people who made it back and said, I'm glad Dad didn't ignore me, but I'm glad he wasn't in my face all the time either. The dad, the mom, just like the prodigal son here, he let him leave. He didn't compel him to stay. He let him leave. And I know it troubled him. I know he had sleepless nights over his son. And I know he prayed for his son. We're going to see that in just a moment. But he didn't compel him. He did not force him. Okay, so you kind of balance those things between not complaining all the time, not trying to guilt or to badger, but at the same time, you're going to see in a moment, and you're going to see what this sermon has to do with Christmas, by the way, in just a moment, because there is a role for us to play. You don't act like it's not happening. You don't ignore them. So let's see, what do you do then if you're not going to ignore them? Notice number three is this, you pray. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, that's the son, a severe famine struck that country. He had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs, which was abhorrent to a Jewish person. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pots the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. Now, did you catch that? He was so desperate, he would eat the pig slop, but they wouldn't even let him have that. He was totally helpless. And here's the key. It says, when he came to his senses. Now, I believe one reason he came to his senses because he had a father who loved him and a father who was authentic and a father who didn't badger him, but he didn't forget him either and didn't ignore him. And I have no doubt the father was praying and he came to his senses. Notice the physical absence of the father. The father didn't follow him into the pig pen. But do not suppose the Father, in this case God, is not at work. It's going to be demonstrated in the forthcoming reunion in this text. Now, let's remember this. Here we are today. Our sons and daughters, our friends, our relatives, our former church members there, who knows where today? And we cannot be where they are. We wish we could wrap our arms around them. We wish we could say something. We could shake some sense into them. We can't do it that way. But here's something we can do right now. We can pray for them knowing God's Spirit is not limited by these walls. God's Spirit is not limited by geography. God's Spirit cannot be guarded or kept from their hearts. When we pray, God is at work. God's Holy Spirit is omnipresent. And here's what we learned. We asked them, what do you advise parents to do when their son or daughter has strayed? We asked that question. The number one answer was, pray for me. Now listen again. Those who grew up in church, left, and made it back, we said, what should parents be doing? The number one answer was, pray, pray, pray. What does that look like? We pray knowing that God is working even when it looks like, man, they're just an absolute mess. And I experienced this with my daughter. It seemed like it was somewhat hopeless, but God was at work the whole time. And she would not acknowledge that when she was in the mess, but coming back, she expressed how she knew that God was working. And trust me, your son or daughter, your friend, your family member who grew up in church, they've got those roots. They know. And if they're trying to ignore it and try to even sometimes not even acknowledge that there's a God, it is amazing what God will do to get their attention. Because this is number four, leverage the power of crises and milestones. Notice verse 14, after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, he had nothing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? Watch this. Here I am, dying of hunger. Crisis. He's in a mess. His life is upside down. It did not all work out like the son had intended or envisioned when he left with all that money from his dad's bank account. His plans came crashing down. And now he realized how good it was what he had departed from. Now, I'm going to give you some good news and some bad news. I'm just trying to be straight up with you right now about this issue. Here's the good news. As you pray, I can assure you God is working in their heart. Here's the bad news. They may not come back. Here's some more bad news. What it may take to get them back may be some serious pain in their lives and some serious desperation. The bottom may have to drop out in their life in order for them to recognize who God is and what God had done in their younger life. Here's what we learned in the research. Those who were out of church when they had grown up said they were continually being encouraged by their parents and friends, and their attention was captured because of one of these two things. Either they experienced a crisis in their life became such a mess, they had nowhere to turn and had to turn back to God. And that's not a bad thing necessarily. Or the roots reemerged in their life because of the prayer and they began to sense their need. So while we don't wish harm on our children or our friends or our family, the tough thing here is to pray, God, do what you must do to get their attention, to get them back, because their soul is at stake. Their spiritual life is at stake. But the other thing was this. It was either a crisis or a milestone. So this is an interesting Christmas message, but we found that for many, it wasn't a crisis. It was they got married and recognized the value of that to their marriage. They had children and recognized the value to their children. Or maybe it was some holiday where they were reintroduced to worship. And that's where Christmas and Easter and these times of the year, when we have friends and family, it's amazing. People who don't go to church any other time of the year, they're open to Christmas celebrations, Easter celebrations, Mother's Day celebrations, etc. So milestones are an opportunity. You may remember a couple weeks ago I told you, we discovered that of those who were out of church, 39% said they plan to go back when they have children. Remember that? And so I suggested to you, if that were true, that Pleasant Valley South needs to be identifying every pregnant woman in Floyd County. Remember that? And recognize that many of them grew up in church, and now they're having a child, their interest may be reignited in the things of the Lord. So first, live with authenticity. Understand the decision is theirs. Pray. Leverage. Take advantage of milestones and crises. In other words, invite them to the Christmas Eve service. Invite them to the Easter service. They don't want to go. They're not even a believer. Say, you don't have to be a believer. Just come. Just bless me this Christmas season by coming and enjoying while I worship. I'd just love to have you with me as I worship. On Mother's Day, hey, I got one favor for Mother's Day. You don't need to give me anything. Please, just come and go to worship with me. Whether you want to worship or not, just worship. Let me worship with you by my side. Ask. Number five is this. Love them unconditionally. Verses 18 and following. So he said, I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up, went to his father. Notice this, while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. So he's making his way back. You notice while he was a long way off, the father was filled with compassion. Now, the father never lost the compassion, but when he saw his son again, we remember what he did, how his father literally ran to meet his son and embraced him. His father did not love his son based on circumstances. He loved him whenever, wherever he was, and never stopped loving him. He loved his son unconditionally, not based on whether he was in church, not based on whether he was living in his house, not based on whether he lived in his community. He loved his son as God does, unconditionally. See, when they are teens, listen to me, moms and dads, when your children are teens, they do not need another friend. They've got plenty. They need a parent. But here's where it shifts. When they become adults, they need a friend. And many times when they get in desperate situations, they need a friend. And I tell you what, my daughters were not my friends, and I was not theirs when they were teens, and that was not my calling. But now, as adults, all three of my daughters are very dear friends. And that comes from this unconditional love and knowing our role. And we saw this come through in my interview with my daughter in this series where we talked about our relationship. They need a friend who loves them unconditionally. And a friend who loves them unconditionally does not always tell them what they want to hear. But a friend who loves them unconditionally tells them sometimes what they need to hear and is willing to have those difficult conversations. And that's a challenge when we're sometimes estranged from our children. But here's what we learned. Those who came back had kept a close relationship, or I'll turn it around. Their parents had kept a close relationship with them even when they disconnected from church. And we found that for those who were under age 30 and came back, they said the top two influences were these. You ready? Because we think we've lost all influence. The top two influences were parents and friends. So when they're 27, you have not necessarily lost your influence. It was interesting that when they were over age 30, it was no longer the parents. It was their children or friends. This is why you may be ministering and blessing your grandchildren. It may be your grandchildren who will be the key in recapturing their heart for Christ. Children and friends were the greatest influence. You don't have to compromise your convictions to do anything I have described. Listen to me. I do not and did not enable my daughter when she was going in a mess. I do not and I would not endorse wrong behavior, but neither will I stop loving. It does, however, take two to make a relationship. And that can be difficult when you're loving unconditionally, but they just can't stand you. They can't stand your values. They can't stand what you believe. That brings us to the next point. You live with authenticity. You understand the decision is theirs. You pray. You leverage milestones and crises. You love them unconditionally. Number six, you reconcile if needed at the first opportunity. Notice in verse 20, the first part, the father ran and threw his arms around his son's neck and he kissed him. This was his first opportunity to reconcile with his son. And I would say if you're estranged from your son or your daughter, I'd be making a call this afternoon. And if y'all have had a mess, if you've had a disagreement, you may have to take some of it on yourself and say, it's on me. Listen, I love you. I care for you. Let me just say this. When you don't have a relationship, you do not have any influence. So you've got to do anything and everything you can to heal any broken relationships. We see the father running, and that is not a pretty sight for a man, trust me. But it's a simple point. A broken relationship equals the absence of influence. Listen to me, over your children and over your grandchildren. I know you want to reach your son or your daughter. Do what you can, but listen, it's not just about them, it's about your grandchildren also. You will do anything you can to have a relationship with your grandchildren, because since mom and dad's not going to have a gospel influence over their lives, God willing, you can, if you maintain that relationship. Now again, it takes two, and they may not want to do that, but as far as you have any possibility or ability, you reconcile the relationship. You say, but Steve, it's their fault. They're the one that walked away. They're the one that turned it back. It doesn't matter whose fault it is right here. That is not the point. The goal is to help them to love God. And you cannot do that when you are estranged. Many people's view of God is drawn from their relationship to their parents, and more specifically to their father. Remember that. I got to do two more just quickly here to wrap this up. Notice number 7, moms and dads and friends. All you can do is your best, but be sure that's what you're doing. I want to say it again. All you can do is your best, but be sure that's what you're doing. Notice verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I like this, but the father told his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because the son of man was dead and is alive. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So he's back. But note when they stray, when and if they return, here's something I want you to know, okay? When they return, it may not be to this church. If and when they return, it may not be to a church of our denomination. The goal is not to get them back to our church. And I'm a Baptist to the bone, but the goal is not to get them to be Baptist. The goal is to get them to be in love with God. And I've got two daughters who are Baptists and one who's a Presbyterian, bless her heart. But I'm fine with it. Her husband loves God. She loves God. Her children love God. She's serving God. And I'm fine with it. My main goal is not for her to be Baptist. My main goal, as Baptist as I am, my main goal is for my children to love God with all they've got. And it may not be like I've been serving and experiencing in my life. Notice how the father gave him his best. Gave him the ring. Gave him the robe. Gave him the fatted calf. Gave him the celebration. All you can do is your best, but be sure that's what you're doing. We learned when we asked them, what should parents do when a child is strayed who's an adult? They gave us the top 5 reasons. They said, number 1 is pray. Number 2, love and support. In other words, don't shun them, as hard as that is sometimes. Number 3, they said, don't give up. Listen, these are those who strayed, said, please don't give up when your son or daughter strayed. Number 4, invite, but do it judiciously. In other words, it's not every Sunday, not every week, not just, you know, but keep circling back around Christmas and Mother's Day and those special milestone days when there's marriages, when there's children. Circle back around. Take your kids to vacation Bible school. Circle back around. So invite, but judiciously. And number 5, they said, be encouraging, not shaming. Well, we got one more to go here quickly. Number 8, not from the text. It's just from my experience and from the text to some degree, but from what we learned from the research. It is this: always be on your face, but not in their face. It's a good summary statement. Always be on your face in prayer, but not in their face, because here's what we learned. They said these two things are important, and they sound the opposite, but they're not. They said, don't ignore me when I've strayed. Don't forget about me. Don't act like it hasn't happened. But don't harass me about it either. About faith, that is. Don't harass me. Can we just have dinner and just talk about family? Can we just talk about community? Can we just not talk about religion at this time? That does not mean you cannot talk about religion, but not every time you see them. Sometimes you just have a good time. Sometimes you just gather together. And I remember my daughter, and she said, Dad, you weren't in my face about it all the time. But you know what? You never stopped talking about it. It was just sometimes you would, sometimes you wouldn't. And what I did, it was always in a very, again, graceful, not lecturing, but just having what I call adult conversations. Jesus was a master of this, grace and truth. Now, here's the bottom line. Our children have strayed, perhaps, or our friend. The reality is we've all strayed to some degree. And that's what Christmas is about. It's about how we've all strayed and how God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world. And he lived this virtuous, sinless life, and he gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. Meaning he took the punishment we deserve so we would not have to take punishment for what we do deserve. Okay? And so Christmas is this time we're reminded of his birth and also his sacrificial death and ultimately his resurrection. And so as we think about this text today and think about how the Father loves the Son, it's a picture of how the Father loves you. So the question being, we've all strayed. Well, have you ever come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? I'm inviting you today to do that. Or it may be that you do know him, and it's interesting how you're here today on this subject because you're the one who grew up in church, but you happen to be here today, but you're usually not here. You're not usually in church. Could it be? It is, by the way. This is providential. God is speaking to your heart, and God is calling you home spiritually. Where are you today? Maybe you're the one who's strayed. Even when you don't care, let me remind you, God still cares. Even when you waver, God is a solid rock. Even when you struggle, God does not change. Even when you rebel, God loves you like a precious child. There's an old hymn called Just As I Am. I want to share the last verse and invite you today. And I want to invite you, if you've strayed and never come to faith in Jesus, to respond to his unconditional love today. It goes like this. It says, just as I am. Because see, some of you are thinking, I'm going to get some things straightened out, and then I'm going to come to God. I'm going to get my life kind of back together, and then I'm coming back to church. That's not the way it works. You come to God and let him work with you to get it together. It's okay if you're not okay today. It's just not okay to stay that way. Come like you are. Just as I am, you will receive. You will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because of your promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. I return. I come. You need forgiveness? Come home. You need healing today? Come home. You need encouragement today? Come home. I want to ask you in a moment to get out of your seat. Come down here to Pastor Richard, another pastor. Let us pray with you. Maybe you want to come and pray for someone that God's put on your heart. But I'm asking you today, come home. Come home. Come home. Would you stand right now? Our musicians will make their way up here. Our pastor will stand here. I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, we'll have a brief time. It's not going to be long. A brief time invitation. I'm going to invite you to come today. Say, today I'm coming to trust Christ as my Savior. I'm coming. I've strayed. I'm coming home today. I'm going to recommit myself to the life of the body of Christ and following Christ. Or I'm coming today because I've just got a burden. I'm not perfect, but I'm living for Christ. But I've got a friend, a family member, a son or a daughter that I'm burdened for today. I want someone to pray with me about. Fathers, we come today for one of these reasons, or maybe you've been working in some other unrelated way in someone's life who's here today. God, I pray today they'd come to you, because when they come to you, they're literally coming home. That's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on right now. If you've trusted Christ, come right now. Let us celebrate that with you.